Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service of worship this morning. This is Sunday, the 21st of March, 2021, and God willing, this will be the last time that our service is 100% online, because from next week, we will be able to gather in person in the church for the first time in about 3 months. Still limited in numbers, but hallelujah, able to gather together again. And we look forward to that very much. And just a wee reminder that if you would like to attend that service, if you haven't already been in touch with one of the deacons, please do so as soon as possible, just so that we can get an idea of numbers, as we are limited, as I mentioned. In the week ahead, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. That's on Zoom. And next Sunday, communion on Zoom again in the morning, 10:30, followed by the church service in the building, as long as circumstances remain unchanged. If there is any change to that over the coming week, we will let you know, of course, and we'll see you online again. But as we open this service this morning, let's just read some verses from Psalm 136. So I'm going to read the first three verses and the last four verses. And we read, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." Amen. And hallelujah, this is the God that we come to worship this morning, whose steadfast love endures forever. And although we were nothing, he has lifted us up through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we bring him praise and glory and worship this morning. Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to gather and to fellowship together, and we just pray that as we come together in song and in the preaching of your word and the study of it, we just pray that you might meet with us, that we might be aware of the presence of your Holy Spirit in all that we're doing this morning, and that you might minister to us through the music and through the teaching, the preaching of your word, Lord. And we pray that this service might go forth and might touch lives. And indeed, if anyone is listening this morning, Lord, who has not met you, has not come to the foot of the cross and understood what our Lord Jesus has done for all who would throw themselves upon his mercy and receive from him the gift of eternal life, then we pray, Lord, that this word this morning might speak to them, that their hearts of stone might be softened, Lord, and that they might come into a knowledge of yourself. So we just pray that you would be with us through this service this morning, and may all things be done for your glory and your praise this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll carry on our service by having our first musical piece.
Everything
come together and pray now. These are our prayers of intercession, where we and indeed petition, where we bring forward the things that are of concern to us as God's people. We pray for our nation, we pray for our communities, we pray for one another. And we bring all these things before the Lord because he is our God and he loves to hear from his people. So let's join our hearts now in prayer. And I would encourage you to pray wherever you are. Bring before the Lord whatever he's laid on your heart this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence and that we can bring our prayers of petition. We can come into that place of intercession. And you are always ready to hear from your people. And Lord, this morning we want to give praise and glory to you, because you have sustained us and your steadfast love endures forever. And we cling to that, Lord. We cling to it. And all through this past year of these difficult days, this pandemic, we've prayed simply that you would protect your people, that you would see us through it. And we give you praise, Lord, that our church has been held up and sustained, and you've given us access to technology, which has allowed us to continue to worship and fellowship together. And we're grateful for all these things. They may not be perfect, but nonetheless, Lord, you're not constrained by technologies. You're not constrained by distance or time. And so we give you thanks, Lord, that we have had this facility and it has been a blessing to us, Lord. But we're excited to be able to come together next week and to meet in the church and to give glory to you and to look across the room at one another and feel that swelling of our hearts that we feel when we are together as your people, Lord, in one place. So Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the sustaining that we've felt from you in this last year. And we continue to pray that as we look ahead to the future, that you might see fit to help our nation return to something more like normality, and that there can be more freedom for our daily lives and for the exercise of worship and fellowship together. And we pray that as things like the vaccine starts to reach more and more people, that there might be a feeling of more confidence that we can get back to normal. But Lord, we pray as well, we do pray that those things wouldn't come with other side effects, Lord, that perhaps remove liberty where it once existed, Lord. And we don't need to become distressed about these things. All things are in your hands, Lord. But we pray for the future, Lord, that our leaders would act wisely and that the precious freedoms that we've enjoyed in this nation would be returned to us more fully. So we do pray for our nation, Lord. We pray not just for this situation that we're living through, Lord, but we pray for the hearts and minds of people all over this nation, Lord. We hear so much about the difficulties that people have been living through, and we recognize that having a living relationship with you can offer so much solace, so much encouragement and strength for these types of situations, Lord. And we pray for the opportunities just to spread that wonderful good news of Jesus Christ to as many as we can, Lord, whether it be our own families, the people we meet in our workplaces, the parents at the school gate, through our church activities, Lord. These are all the mission field that you've given to us. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking of the mission field as being a far-off place that we can support at arm's length, but Lord, it's right here on our doorstep. Give us opportunity to be those people that you would wish us to be, going into all the world to make disciples and leaving the building of your church to you, because Lord, you have said, I will build my church. You go and make disciples. So Lord, give us that fresh enthusiasm. And as we look ahead to later this year and welcoming Andy Oliver into the full-time pastor position in the church, we pray for all of the preparations that are being laid in there. We pray especially for housing for him and his family. That is the most pressing thing at the moment, and we leave it in your hands, Lord. We know that you are preparing a place for him, and I pray that soon enough you would reveal that and that everything can begin to move forward. But also, Lord, just be preparing your people in the church. Be preparing us to receive Andy and to begin to work with him and his family, welcoming them into our fellowship, making them part of our church family, and seeking to work together in service of your kingdom, Lord. For that's what you have given to us. That's the work that you've given to us, to work for your kingdom. And I pray that you might be energizing us to that end over the course of this year. So Lord, we pray for our church, we pray for our community around us. Give us all opportunities to reach out to that community, to all the people who so desperately need to hear of you, of your Son, of his wonderful life and death, his resurrection, his glorious coming return, Lord. We just give you, the glory, Lord, and we want to be a people who reflect that out into the world, to be salt, to be light in our community, Lord. So we pray for it, and we pray for our nation, for our leaders. Give them wisdom, Lord. These are difficult days, and we understand they're just people, just like us, flawed. But Lord, they're the people that you would have over us at this time, and we pray for wisdom for them. And we pray for our world at large. Lord, there's so much going on. It's perhaps too much to condense into a short time of prayer, Lord. But our hearts break for the situations we see happening all around the world. War and famine, persecution of all different kinds of people. And if our hearts are breaking, Lord, it's impossible for us to understand how you must feel about all of these situations, to see the wickedness of this world, and to see in many places your people, your beloved, being persecuted, Lord. And we pray for strength, courage for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, wherever they are in the world. Would you give them that strength and courage to continue in the face of it and to gloriously proclaim your name, regardless of what it means. And help us to support them in whatever way we can financially, in prayer. That's what we can do. And Lord, we pray for our world. Would you have mercy? So much is going on. It's hard to bear. But Lord, we pray that you might act, and that everything that's happening might be part of something greater, Lord. We know that you are in control of the whole arc of history, Lord. And so we trust you. We don't trust our own strength or the strength of mere men in power or women in power. We trust you, Lord, to guide all things according to your will. So Lord, we leave all these things before you. Everything that I've brought, everything that the people listening have brought before you, Lord, would you receive from us these burdens, these concerns of our hearts this morning. and just carry on with us now through the rest of our service, we ask. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, and all His ways are just. Ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, and
Hello, I'm Jim Gladstone, and it's good to be with you for the latest in our Encounter series. Today we'll be reading from John chapter 4, where the Samaritan woman encounters Jesus. But before we get there, let me take you back for a moment to September 1965, quite some time ago. At the beginning of that month, number one in the charts were a group called Sonny and Cher. Maybe you remember them. With a song maybe you remember too, I Got You Babe. By the end of that month, they were no longer at number one. The Walker brothers were. The Walker brothers, incidentally, who were not called Walker and neither were they brothers, but they were in the charts with a song, again, you may remember, Make It Easy on Yourself. From Sonny and Cher, one pop group, to the Walker brothers, another. But for 2 weeks in the middle of September 1965, it wasn't a pop group who were at number one, but a rock group, the Rolling Stones. Their hit, Satisfaction, or to give it its full title, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. All three songs, different from each other in style and tempo, all three songs, as with so many popular songs, dealing with the human condition, with the desires, longings, and frustrations common to us all. But you know, it strikes me that all three songs could have been sung, or at least hummed quietly under her breath, by the woman we meet in today's reading in John chapter 4, an unnamed woman from Samaria, an area of the Middle East to the north of Jerusalem and Judea, but south of Galilee. Let's meet her, finding her as we do so, meeting Jesus in an unexpected encounter. Let's read from John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, for it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." It was water that Jesus sought. Since he'd been on the road all morning, he was tired. The sun was high. It was nearly 12 noon. It was water the woman sought, probably for herself and her animals, and certainly to take home also to her husband. People didn't usually come to the well when the sun was high, but she did. Hot as it was, she was making it easy for herself. It was quiet then. She'd be undisturbed. Perhaps she could avoid the looks, the comments, the barbs about her situation. But more of that later. It was water that the woman sought, and Jesus' own need for it led him to open up a conversation with her. Now, this was entirely unexpected. She points that out herself in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And the author John adds the comment that Jews don't associate with Samaritans. This was well known. This Samaritan woman would never have expected an approach from a Jew, let alone from a Jewish man. She would never have expected Jesus to open himself up, frankly, to ritual defilement by taking and drinking from one of her jars. But Jesus breaks down barriers. Jesus is here for everyone. There is no one beyond his approach. And his approach, though on the surface to meet his need for water, his approach brings her an offer. For his approach is fundamentally evangelistic. He has good news for her. As we consider this encounter at the well, watching Jesus breaking down cultural barriers, we find him making an incredible offer, the offer of living water. Before we look at that offer, let's just take an extra message out of this passage, a message for those who have already trusted in Jesus and accepted his offer of life. If you are a believer, I wonder if you get this. The gospel breaks down barriers. In order to present the gospel to others, we must either take down a barrier or refuse to see it and walk right through. Though we must do it carefully, caringly, and sensitively, we must be prepared to walk in as if there is no barrier. Jesus does that, and in doing so, he makes himself vulnerable. Presenting the gospel involves the removal of barriers. Presenting the gospel involves vulnerability. Back to John chapter 4. The well at which these two people stood had a remarkable history. Back to the time of the patriarchs, it was Jacob's well. But even it could only offer water that would quench one's thirst for a day. Notice that by contrast, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus offers something that will last forever. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Middle East is a dry place, an arid place. Water is not always plentiful. Perhaps that's why the Bible uses so many phrases like wells of salvation or streams on dry ground to describe God's offer of life. Many of these rich biblical promises from the Old Testament prophets, those two I just mentioned come from Isaiah, many of these rich biblical promises were lost on the Samaritans, who restricted themselves to reading only the first five books of the Old Testament, just the law. So I guess we can forgive the ignorance of this Samaritan woman if she didn't really understand what was written in the prophets. Jesus certainly does. So when he makes her an offer, he offers something the woman doesn't know that she needs. What does Jesus offer? Satisfaction. Living water. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only Christ offers this. But it comes at a price. So let's look now at what Jesus demands. Back to John's Gospel again, and we'll pick up at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." We learn from this passage that Jesus demands two things. Firstly, in verses 16 to 18, he demands true repentance. It's honest to say, I think, that this woman's personal life was fairly messed up. Her relationships amounted to what we might call serial adultery. But we need to be careful before we don't jump to judgment and criticism of her. How did Jesus deal with her? Well, he didn't dodge the issue. This Samaritan woman was living in sin, to use a phrase which for some reason many today consider old-fashioned. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband. Sonny and Cher sang, "I Got You, Babe." I guess that was a notion this woman had hoped would last, but now she was there for a sixth time. "What's the big deal?" many people would say these days. "Surely we shouldn't judge people." Well, it's never right to castigate people when we ought to be showing them love. We'll never whip anyone into the kingdom. We can only love them in. But that doesn't allow us to drop any sense of right and wrong. And Jesus doesn't do so either, for he points out to her that he knows all about her situation. Look at verse 17. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Was she humming to herself, "I can't get no satisfaction"? By bringing this matter up immediately after offering her this living water, which leads to eternal life, Jesus is indicating that satisfaction is found elsewhere, and that things will have to change. If she is going to accept life from him, then she cannot go on as if nothing has happened. When we move to a new house, it brings all sorts of changes to travel patterns, to schools for our children, and so on. Old patterns change. When we start work with a company and gain a contract, we cannot go on living as if we were unemployed or on holiday, a lie-in every morning. Well, so it is with when we come to Jesus. When we turn towards him, we have to turn away from our old lifestyle. Sometimes the so-called old-fashioned sayings are the best and the most accurate we can use. Here's another one. When we turn towards Jesus, we must repent of our old ways. We must turn fully 180 degrees from them. We must walk away from them. We must walk towards Jesus. We need to walk in his ways. I wonder, do you need to do that? Are you ready to do that? Have you grasped what it is that Jesus is offering you? The water he gives will become a spring of water within you, welling up to eternal life. Then again, have you grasped what he means when he calls you to repent? Jesus met this woman where she was, but he refused to leave her there. There were things that were wrong in her life, and she needed to admit that to him and to herself. What does Jesus demand? True repentance, but also true worship. I wonder what this lady is doing in verses 19 and 20. Samaritans worship on a mountain, Jews in Jerusalem. Is she moving deeper with Jesus by investigating belief? Or is she throwing up another barrier, a smokescreen? If so, do you see how any potential barrier is immediately dismantled by Jesus? Look at verse 21. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." And at verse 23, "a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." We can't come to Jesus without bringing him worship, true worship. It's actually the immediate follow-on to true repentance. When we become aware enough of our sin for it to hurt, when we become aware enough of our sin to want something done about it, when we become aware enough of Jesus, when we become aware that he is able to offer us this eternal life because he went to the cross for us, when we become aware enough that this offer of the water of life is real and true and genuine for us, when we truly repent of our sin, of all that separates us from God, this true repentance is then followed by true worship. For it's then that we will fall to our knees, realizing that this man who offers the water of life, this Jesus who identifies himself as Messiah, verse 26, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he," said Jesus. This Jesus is worthy of our worship. And we will not care about a mountain or Jerusalem. We will not run to a temple or a synagogue, nor to a cathedral or a church. We will fall to our knees and worship him in the Spirit and in truth. It's been quite some year, hasn't it? Have you heard the number of conspiracy theories about COVID that are circulating? Some people even say not to take the vaccine because the government are trying to implant something into every one of us. Just crazy. And then there have been the ongoing battles in the media about news and fake news, facts and apparently alternative facts. Doesn't anyone believe in truth anymore? It seems very few do. Your truth and my truth can somehow equally be true? I don't know how. Jesus says that when it comes to the worship of God, we must worship in the Spirit and in truth. When we come to Jesus, something wonderful happens, many things actually, but one of them is his promise of the Holy Spirit to live in us. God, the Holy Spirit, present in our lives. Now that won't make us infallible. That won't bring a heavenly blessing on any and every idea, opinion or notion we have, certainly not. But it is a promise that we may have his help in deepening our knowledge of God and aligning ourselves with his ways. Our worship in words and actions, our worship will be in the Spirit and also in truth. Jesus himself said on another occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This same Jesus who met the Samaritan woman at the well is the Jesus who makes the same demand on us as he did on her, to worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now let's just take a wee sense check on that. Are we striving to impress God with our actions and words? Are we even trying to influence him? How much of it is our own effort? Or have we acknowledged that we have an offer to accept, a spring of water welling up to eternal life, and that having accepted it, we need to bring him the true worship of our broken and remade hearts in the Spirit and in truth? So, this passage shows us, as the woman in it learned, that Jesus makes both offers and demands. But finally, what do we learn here of who Jesus is? Well, firstly, we learn that he is a Jew. In verse 9, the woman comments on that. It was a barrier to her, but she was wrong. It was through the Jews that God would bring life, salvation to all peoples. 2,000 years before this woman encountered Jesus, Abraham encountered God, who promised him that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. That's why the gospel was there for the Samaritan woman, and that's why it's here for us. Secondly, in verse 19, the woman recognised him as a prophet. Doubtless that was inspired by his ability to tell her all about herself and her five or six husbands. But it's possible that the translation here might not be merely a prophet, but the prophet. Samaritans didn't recognise all the prophets of the Old Testament. They only read the law. But they were waiting for the prophet to appear. Did she recognise Jesus as that prophet? Or even as the Messiah? That's the third thing we learn. Look at verses 25 and 26. The Samaritans believed that primarily this Messiah figure, she probably used that term because she was speaking to a Jew. Samaritans would be expecting one who would explain all things to them. The Samaritans were waiting for an explanation of all that life was about. But in Jesus, this Samaritan woman encounters someone who will offer her far more than an explanation of life, the universe and everything. Jesus is the Messiah. John puts the Greek term Christ in brackets to help explain to his readers. The one who will save people from their sins. Remember verse 13? The water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what is the effect of this encounter which this woman has with Jesus? Well, if you look further through the chapter and down to verse 28, We learn that she went back to the town and told the people all about her encounter. Look on, though, further to verse 39, and we're told that many of the people of the town believed in Jesus because of her testimony. And then in verse 41, as Jesus stays and speaks more to them, many more become believers. But who have they believed in? Well, look at verse 42. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." That's the fourth and final thing we learn here about who Jesus is. He is the Saviour of the world, which means that he is for more than the Jews and for more than the Samaritans. He is for the whole world. He is for you and me. I think most of us are pretty much the same. That's why so many popular songs resonate with us. We want to make it easy on ourselves. We consider that human relationships, "I got you, babe," will fulfill all our needs. But if we're honest, deep down there remains a sense that we can't get no satisfaction. Someone once said that there is a Christ-shaped hole in our lives. No matter how we try to fill it, only Christ, the Saviour of the world, can fill it. Isn't it time you had your encounter with him? Let's pray together. Father God, forgive us when all we want is to make it easy for ourselves. Forgive us when we look to everything this world offers and then complain that we can't get no satisfaction. Father God, thank you that satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ, your Son, alone. Thank you for his offer of living water, welling up to eternal life. Lord, we need it. And with humble and grateful hearts, we accept it. Amen. Amen.
To thee, in the way.
Well, I'd like to thank you for being with us this morning. I do hope, I pray that this service was a blessing to you this morning. And we thank everyone involved in preparing the service. As we close, I'd just like to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the pleasure, the gift it is to come together in fellowship. We may not be physically together this week, but Lord, we are excited to look ahead to the coming week and hopefully many weeks after that, where we do gather together in your house as your people and lift our voices in praise and worship to you, Lord. We thank you for this morning, Lord, and we pray that you might go with us into the coming week and sustain us and bring us together again soon. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, thank you again for being with us. For those of you who'd like to join us on Zoom after the service for a chat and coffee, just it's the usual address. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week, everybody. God bless.